So here we are in the temple. Now, as I mentioned to you before, we are working our way out of the waters of baptism and into ministry. Last week, we talked a little bit about that in the online service. I missed you. I thought a lot about you during the course of the week, and I was thinking, I'm really hoping that the snow doesn't kind of close us down again. And so it's great to see you face to face, and it's great to know that folks are worshiping with us online as well. So we find ourselves in kind of an odd situation because in the Gospel of John, all right, so there's four stories about Jesus, four basic kind of core stories about Jesus, and they're in what are called the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is its own kind of creature. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of track with each other, but John's order is different, and there are some differences in the way in which the, not, Jesus isn't different, but the way in which the ministry of Jesus is talked about is different. So this scene that we just heard read, thank you so much, you did a great job, Deborah. This scene actually in the other Gospels appears towards the end of his earthly ministry, right as he's getting ready to go into his final days. He clears the temple in Matthew, for example. But man, in John, he starts it. You know, he walks into the temple and he starts, raising a ruckus. And boy, what a ruckus it is. He is fresh from the miracle that occurs at the wedding. Do you remember that story? We'll talk about that in just a week or two. The miracle at the wedding where he converts water into wine, right? And he really didn't want to do it. His mama made him, right? His mama's like, you know what to do. And he's like, it's not my time. And she's like, you know what to do. You know how mamas are. And so he does that. But then the next scene really is this moment where he is in the temple and he sees what is going on and becomes angry. He makes a whip, an Indiana Jones kind of whip. Do you understand what I'm saying? He makes a whip and also begins the process of flipping the tables. He's very active, very kinetic, very angry. He drives the people out of the temple square. He drives the animals out of the temple square. Now, this is hard to imagine because, you know, for so many of us, we have this, you know, kind of preference of Jesus with him being kind of a peacemaker. I get that. I get that. I embrace and endorse that. And I've seen Jesus, you know, kind of tell people, you know, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. But we also, in this particular instance, and there's others, where Jesus acts very angrily and acts, in ways it's hard to wrap our minds around. Here's an image of this. This is kind of like, some of you grew up probably going to Sunday school, vacation Bible school with the flannel graphs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all, maybe not. Anyway, this is kind of like a really kind of early rendering, mid-20th century reading of Jesus kind of flipping those tables, right? And everyone in this particular moment is moving, right? There's a lot of kinetic energy going around it, except for Jesus. Jesus looks like he's just kind of, oopsie. I just kind of bumped into that table. Oh, no, my hand's on there, but oh, goodness gracious. It's a really kind of passive portrayal of Jesus. Here's another one. He's a little more active in that he's actually got both hands flipping the table, but he's still kind of passive looking. What? This is hard. It's hard to kind of take us out of Jesus meek and mild, right? But actually, Jesus has a passion, and a passion enough where he sees something that disturbs him enough that he decides, I need to act on this. I need to protest this because it's wrong. This is wrong. Now, let's try one. Now, this is an image generated by AI. You can see the headline. It says, humans aren't the only ones to misunderstand the context and implication of Bible verses, right? So Jesus is flipping the table, but actually it's a gymnastic flip. Right. And the judges, ten all the way around. Jesus flips the table, but that's not really what it's about, right? And then, you know, people try to soften it up a little bit. Here's the IKEA version. Love the IKEA version. Here is the cute kind of micro-Jesus version of that. Do you remember those micro-Jesuses that we were handing out last year? We've handed out about 300 of these little guys, right? And that's a sticker, of course, but, you know. This one stood out. Now, this is actually a screenshot from the television the art created around the stories of Jesus in the television show called The Chosen. Maybe you have seen that. You will recognize this Jesus for sure. And look at that face. Look at the passionate fury. In that particular portrayal of it, and I posted a director's cut of that on my Facebook page yesterday in advance of this. You can go back and find it. But there's the director's cut kind of talks through the art in the midst of all that. He says that one of the things that he begins with is the fact that Jesus probably had relationships with all these people that he is interacting with, that he had actually, seen and had relationships. You know, he grew up, this is his community. This is his religious culture right there. And he's seen those people before. There were so many people actually kind of coming through. One of the things that has been argued is that Jesus was infuriated that it was just the temple courtyard had become this kind of crossroads for people just to kind of pass through, that they had kind of take it casually. So, like, okay, well, it's more expedient to kind of pass through here to get to there, so I'm going to just kind of walk through the courtyard rather than kind of recognize what the messaging, what the moment, what the idea of that connection with God, that right relationship with God that is trying to be practiced in the midst of all that, had become so commonplace, had become so ordinary, people just strolling through. And the merchants were there. And the merchants were, you know, trying to make a living. That's what merchants do, right? This is not an extraordinarily affluent culture, but at the same time, it had become this commerce a means to an end. This is what we do. This is what we do. And honestly, anytime that we get into a kind of a pedestrian relationship with God, we're kind of in a tough place. I mean, we want to understand that God is with us every day and every moment, but also we need to also, hold on to the idea that you're dealing with the divine and the extraordinary and the King of the universe, right? King of the universe. Jesus carries the whip with him in this particular depiction of it. He's got a backpack on, nice looking backpack, probably sell it for $300 on Amazon, you know. And he's prepared. He comes ready to do this. He walks in, he talks to people, he's starting to have a really hard conversation with him. He sets down that backpack and pulls out the whip and starts doing the thing that is described there. It's not just a moment of fury. It's a planned activity. It was a protest to say, this is wrong. This is so wrong. Later, his disciples will remember this bit of scripture, this tiny bit of scripture about how Jesus approaches this moment, which is, "Passion for your house consumes me." That's directly from what we just heard read. Passion for your house consumes me. And it's a passion that Jesus has for working thoughtfully, prayerfully, faithfully in the relationship with God as is set up inside of that. So it wasn't like, oh, you didn't just kind of disrespect my house. It is, what have you become in this relationship with God? Jesus has passion for what is right. Jesus has passion for what is beyond just ordinarily acceptable. He has passion for what is right, beyond what is acceptable, those things that are morally and ethically right, not just kind of religiously pure, not just checking off the boxes, I did this thing, but to do it and more in the service of a good relationship between God and each other. So in that spirit, you know, one of the things that is happening inside of our world and inside the religious world, of course, is having to make sense of all the things that are happening in our world right now. How do we, as a church, how do I, as a pastor, speak to you about these kinds of things? So, and I wrote about this. A friend of mine wrote these words, and I stand right beside her in this. It is not my job to influence your politics, suggest how you vote, or really even interpret the news for you. You're big folks. You can do that. It's my job, however, to inspire spiritual and moral reflection and to remind us all of the call of God in our lives. It's been my policy, my practice, to avoid and kind of just really kind of step aside from political partisanship. My brother is a civics teacher. He does the same thing. He's notorious for having his kids try to figure out if he is, you know, a person on the left or a person on the right. Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you a donkey? Are you an elephant? And I would assign a different animal to my brother, of course. But partisanship just kind of gets in the way of relationships. You've seen this happen in your life. And it's not my job here to do that. But the spiritual, the moral and ethical is at play. It has to be, because that's what it was for Jesus. It is for what God is asking us to be and do now. In fact, if we look at Jesus, we look at this very furious man, we will also hear that there is a call to love each other. Right as he gave himself, right as he is walking into the trap that has been set for him, his execution and death, he calls us to love each other and to forgive. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, he says right from the cross. He is calling us to love our neighbors. Not the particularly nice ones, not the particularly, you know, kind of identifiable ones with me, not the cool ones, but to love all of our neighbors and our enemies. And to act with morality driven by the love of God. Driven by the love of God and neighbor. Driven by peaceful compassion. Driven by a sense and a thirst for justice, dare even reconciliation, lived out in the here and now. Not some day into the future. Not some when we all get to heaven. But very much right in this moment, right now. There's a song that is based off a saying by Oliver Wendell Holmes, the senior, not the Supreme Court justice, but the physician and pastor, Oliver Wendell Holmes, who warned that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And in 1977, Johnny Cash made that into a fine song that I would commend to you, to not be just so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. That the kingdom of God starts now, starts with us, and continues to become and begin as we live into our future together. Now, this, of course, this act of protest, this act of defiance, leads the religious and political leaders at the time to say, "What do you think you are doing? Who do you think you are?" The version that we hear in Scripture is, "By what authority? By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus, and you know, Jesus looks at them and says to them one of the most nonsensical things that is possible to say, which is, "Look, you can tear this temple down, and in 3 days it will be built back again." And they're like, "What do you mean? It took 40 years. You're just crazy. You're a crazy man. You're this." And, you know, that's convenient for them because they can dismiss him as, "Oh, he's just this." But the reality is, he's saying, "Watch. It's not a hold my beer kind of situation, but it's watch. Because they will do everything they can to tear down him, the temple, him, the connector in relationship between God and humanity. They will do everything they can do to destroy him, to pull him down. And in 3 days, friends, we're going to talk about this soon, but in 3 days, he is able to defeat all of that. That's the authority. And people will remember that. Hey, didn't he say that? Isn't that what he said he was going to do?" And it will make total sense as they do that. "You will do the best to tear me apart. My call, my morality, my spirit of love and peace, but on the third day, I'm coming right back in a way that you can't stop, that will not stop as it sweeps across time and across the world." So, as we close up today, I just want to kind of, you know, invite you to this question that we have of what would Jesus do, and to include in your thoughtfulness here that what would Jesus do question can possibly include flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip. And I wonder what tables he would flip. And where the tables are that we might need to stand and flip with him. I am not telling you to go outside and beat people with a whip. Although that might be therapeutic for some, well deserved for some, but standing with Jesus, what are we called to be? I invite you to that question in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.